The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
All right, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. We're going to cover a lot of ground today, mainly because we're going to be looking at essentially what is three different sermons, like the first three sermons ever given by the church. And this is the foundation upon which our church and the church through the ages has been built. So I want you to turn to Acts. We're going to be in the book of Acts pretty much the whole month, leading us up to getting ready for this free sale, kind of laying again that foundation for why we do what we do. And my hope is that you will look a little deeper on your own at the passages we're reading together, because of time, I've got to fly through them. But I want you, in your own time, to go back and look at these passages, to let God's Holy Spirit bring them to life for you. And if you have questions that pop up in your time of reading, please shoot me an email, send me a text, or message me on Facebook, any of your questions. I love it when those of you do take the time to do that, and I will respond back as soon as I can. All right, so Acts chapter 1, we're going to kind of lay some foundation for where we're going. And realizing that we are the church, I am the church, you are the church. This has been God's plan from the beginning. Let's go. Acts chapter 1. So here's what's going on. The book of Acts is called Acts. Some of your Bibles, if you don't have a Bible, by the way, our ushers will make them available. Raise your hand. We're going to be looking at a lot of passages, and it'll be on the screen, but I encourage you. I used to sit there when I would listen to preaching. And I would read kind of the passages before and after to kind of see more of the context of what the pastor was talking about. If you don't own a Bible, I want to encourage you to either download it on your smartphone or your iPad or whatever it is you use, your digital device, or get a real paper Bible. And if you don't have one, it's our gift to you. So just raise your hand. Our ushers will make those available. The book of Acts, the word Acts, stands for the actions of the early church. The actions of those who first called themselves followers of Christ. Before they were called Christians, they were called followers of, anybody know? The way, exactly. They were like, I wonder if it came from John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what they were called. Have you ever heard of the Church on the Way? That's kind of where that name came from. They were first called Christians in Antioch. But before, and Christian was actually an insult. Oh, you're like that Jesus guy. You're like Jesus, which what Christian means, little Christ, or like Jesus. They called themselves the way. And what we see in the book of Acts is the very beginning of the church. Jesus is handing on the baton to those who he has raised up in the last three years of his life. He has been pouring into those closest to him, his friends, his students. As a teacher, he gathered around himself individuals who were referred to as disciples. A lot of times we think of the 12 disciples. There was actually 120 left at this point that had come together under Jesus's last moments on the earth. And Jesus passes on the baton. And in Acts chapter 1, it says, Luke kind of is the author here. Luke's a doctor who's been researching this Jesus movement, and he's giving us this record, and he writes the book of Acts, all of it, this guy named Luke. He starts out by says, in my former book, anybody know what the name of that book was? It was called Luke, exactly, named after himself. Okay, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the same guy who wrote Luke, is writing the book of Acts. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. The apostles are those same guys I've been referring to. They were called disciples. Now they're being sent. Apostle means sent one. They're now being sent and challenged to carry on the mission that Jesus was training them for 3 years to do. I now am passing it on to these apostles. Giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father had promised, several times while Jesus was with them, they were like, how are we going to do this? And Jesus spoke about a helper that would come, that when his time was complete, he would leave them, but he would not leave them as orphans, that he would send the power of the Holy Spirit to lead them and guide them. He said, wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They then gathered around him and asked him, Lord, is it at this time that you're going to restore your kingdom? You see, they had been under the Roman rule for far too long. The Jewish people had gone through the ages feeling like the world is supposed to be ours, but we keep getting imprisoned by all these different people groups and empires and dynasties. They come and take over. Is it finally time, Jesus, for you to become king of the world and let us rule with you? Jesus said, no, that time's not yet coming. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power. We've been talking about this verse a lot. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will then be my witnesses in Jerusalem, where you're at right now, your hometown, in Judea, the surrounding area, kind of like Northern Virginia for us, and to Samaria, those places you wouldn't normally go to, kind of on the other side of the tracks, if you will, and to all the ends of the earth. I'm giving you the baton. It's your mission to carry this out. And he then empowers them to go. And they go and they meet up in this room. As you know, one of the 12 disciples, a guy named Judas, who betrayed Jesus, he goes out before this time. And because he feels so guilty for betraying Jesus and selling Jesus' life, in a sense, for just 30 pieces of silver, he's gone and taken himself out by... And so they're like, you know, we need to pick someone to take his place. They go through this very spiritual way of basically having a lottery. You can read it there, okay? They draw straws, and this guy named Matthias is selected to fill Judas's spot. And then the day comes, Pentecost, this day of celebration where people who believed, who were Jewish by birth or belief, converts to Judaism, they were traveling to the city to come and celebrate this Holy of Holy Days, and 120 followers of Jesus were gathered together in this room waiting for this day to come. This day arrives, and the Holy Spirit comes in power and empowers them. We talked about this several times recently. God empowered them to be his witnesses, and they go out into the streets. It's about 9 in the morning. And all of a sudden they start speaking. And what's really unique about this happening, as we talked about last week, is that people from all different tribes and nations and people groups and languages hear the disciples, the apostles, proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And even though they're only speaking one language, a miracle happens. And they're given this gift, this gift that's called tongues in the Bible. They're able to speak in this language in all the different people groups, even though they speak different languages, they hear the message in their own tongue, in their own language. And they're amazed. They're like, how is it possible that these guys, how is it possible that they know my language? I'm hearing this. And other people were in the crowd and they weren't getting it. They weren't being touched by the power of God in this moment. And they're looking at him, just hearing gibberish. They're like, what are these guys babbling about? They must be drunk. And Peter says, no, it's only 9. We're not drunk yet. So you can read it there. So he goes on. And what does he say? A lot of times we talk about that, but a lot of times we don't look at what was said. Today, what I want us to see is I want us to see the sermon that was preached. This is the very first sermon spoken at the beginning of the church. And I want us to see the power of this sermon and the response of those who hear it. We're going to look at Acts chapter 1 through 4, and we're going to fly, okay? That's why I want you to take notes. Do you guys have a blank sheet of paper? Okay, it's blank for a reason, because I want you to write down what jumps out at you. I didn't want to lead you in any way. As special things pop out at you as we're going through these passages, take down any highlights, circle in your Bible things that stand out. Let's go. Here we go. The first sermon ever preached is here now being spoken by this guy named Peter. And he says this. Let's look at verse 14, Acts chapter 2, 14. Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. He said, fellow Jews, All of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen very carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Now, this is what the prophet Joel said. Let me explain to you. For those of you that didn't hear the miraculous translation in tongues, let me put it plainly for you. Here's what I said. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on who? On the special chosen professionals. Is that what it says? On the priests and the pastors who are called to lead big churches. Is that what it says? On the missionaries, those special anointed people, Sunday school teachers. Is that what it says? What does it say? All people. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Prophesy is truth-telling. It's either Have you ever been in a conversation and all of a sudden this truth of God comes to your mind? You're like, this is perfect for this moment, and you speak it. That's prophecy. That's you receiving truth from God, truth that is in line with His Word, and you're to declare it. It's speaking truth. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. I've seen beautiful teenagers be transformed through this church. I remember sitting at our house. I don't know what time of year it was because we get snow at crazy times here, don't we, sometimes. We were snowed in. The Gleason girls, Sarah and Megan, I think it was 7th or 8th grade, they were at our house, and I think it was a Sunday morning because we decided, let's do church anyway. Do you remember this, Brandy? And we sat around our table, and we taught on John chapter 13, and then we did a foot washing, kind of weird way to welcome some new friends into the house, right? But we did this foot washing where we just took turns just praying over one another, blessing one another. And Brandy shared with Sarah at that time that I feel like you're going to be a special mouthpiece of God's. And from that age of 8th grade until now, she's now going to be a junior. She's going to be what's called a spiritual life coach at Liberty University. We just seen her transform through the years, and she's been an amazing mouthpiece of God, declaring God's truth in powerful ways. In the last days, God will pour out His Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions, and old men will dream dreams. I don't know what this means, but when we started planning this church, I started getting dreams. I don't know if that means I'm now an old man. But it was weird. It was like I had dreams about different things happening that would encourage me. I'd wake up and feel like, you know what? I think Hope Hill Church is going to work. Of course, I knew and believed in God and He was calling me, but the dreams helped. And God has been pouring out vision in Brandy and I's life for what we're doing and what we believe God's leading us to do for years. Even on my servants, both men and women, my servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. They will be truth tellers. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on earth below. And this is where it kind of gets weird. Like, I don't know how to take this necessarily, but I'll teach you some of the theology behind it on another time. Let's kind of run through it real quick. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will turn to darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the great day, great and glorious day of the Lord. If you want to know more about that, we have a podcast. We did a teaching on the end times, heaven and hell and angels and demons and Christ's second coming. Does anybody remember what that series was called? I think it was called Afterlife. So if you want to make a note to yourself, go listen to Afterlife. It's on our podcast, all right? So there is a day coming where Jesus, for those of you who are like, what are you talking about? There's a day coming when Jesus will return to this earth. Before that time comes, the darkest part of night is just before dawn. Have you ever heard that phrase? Things aren't necessarily going to always get great. There's prophecies of things getting kind of messed up here on earth. And we'll talk about that another time. I mean, just look at the earth now. There's a lot of messed up stuff. But here's the good stuff. Verse 21, this is the way he begins to close this sermon. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He goes on and says, fellow Israelites. Now, he's predominantly addressing Jews at this time. There's going to be a time where God convinces Peter and the apostles that it's time to go, not just to Jews, but to take this message to Gentiles. A Gentile is anybody who wasn't a Jew, to go and to take this message to the ends of the earth. He says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man. He was a man. But he was accredited by God to you, and you came to see this by miracles, by wonders, by signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan. Jesus was born with a plan to die. The reason he came, the reason God became flesh, was so that one day he would lay down his life on a cross in your place and in mine and take our sins upon himself for his blood to be shed for the forgiveness of our sins. It's been said that when Jesus was on the cross, we were on his mind. Anyone who puts their faith and trust in him can receive that forgiveness. He said, this man was handed over to you by God. It was God's deliberate plan and his foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it is impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David, one of the prophets of old that these Jewish people studied, a lot of these Jews standing in this crowd, they didn't know of this guy, Jesus. They didn't know that he was the promised one, the Messiah. And so Peter goes back and he's like, oh, you know David though. Let me tell you what David said about Jesus. David said this about him. I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope. Because, good name for a church, right? Rest in hope. Yeah, let's keep going. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that this patriarch David, he died and he's buried. His tomb is still here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did he see his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Messiah is a term that means the one who saves. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what do we do with this? What should we do? And Peter replied, repent. Seek forgiveness. Turn from your wicked ways. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will then receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for who? Your children. The children are not just the future church. They are the church of today. This promise is for you and for your children, and I'm so excited that we get to baptize some awesome kids today. The promise is for you and for your children and for you and I. Who are those? Those are all who are far off. For all who will, whom the Lord God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This was the first sermon. Can you imagine? I mean, that altar call, 3,000 people coming forward to, I mean, you think our baptisms have been long at times? Imagine 3,000. The water would definitely get cold. I don't know that it was warm in the river back then. Anyway, natural hot springs or something maybe. Those who accepted this message were baptized. So here's what we got. We have the first message. We have the response of the people, cut to the heart, moved by the power of the Holy Spirit being poured out, giving their hearts to Jesus. And what did they do? They built a beautiful stained glass cathedral and memorized scripture. Is that what they did? They decided to form a choir and bought beautiful robes so that they all matched. Is that what they did? They decided they were going to make a missions committee, and they all elected and nominated their first missionary and sent them out so that they would tell the world what changed them. Is that what they did? They were transformed. They became the church. They didn't build a building and said, hey, we need to call something a church. They became the church. It was them, the people. They were empowered. And what did they do? We read that passage the whole time. And because of time, I don't have time to read it. 42 through 47, they start caring for one another. They start giving to each other as they have need. They start studying the scriptures, not just on a Sunday service, but in each other's homes. They start breaking bread and saying, we want to learn more about who Jesus is, how his body was broken, and how this bread is a symbol of his body broken for us. They took the cup, they dipped it, they drank of it, remembering Christ's blood shed for them. They devoted themselves to the teachings. They devoted themselves to caring for one another. And the church began to flourish. And because of these actions, not because of a beautiful building they built and people said, let's go check out that building, but because of the way they loved each other, Jesus said, they will know you are my followers by how you love one another. What was the result of this? Verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, caring for one another, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. All right, let's keep going. That was sermon one. Sermon two. We're going to summarize. We're not going to be able to read it all. Here we go. So this is the first day. He's kind of addressing the masses in the crowd. And then time comes where they would normally go to the temple, where they would learn the Old Testament laws. This is what the Jews did faithfully. So the disciples were like, well, let's go tell the Jews what's really up. Let's go. So they, on their way to the temple, they pass a beggar. This beggar's like, please, he's 40 years old. He's been begging all his life. Please give me something, some money so I can get something to eat. And Peter says, you know what? I don't have any money today, but what I have, I'll give to you. I want you to know who Jesus is. And in his name, I want you to be healed. And in that moment, that man was healed. They helped him to his feet and they brought him in. Anybody bring a lame person that was healed to church today? That would be awesome. That's what they did. They help this man get up, and then they go into the crowd, and the crowd's like, whoa, that guy was just out. He's been out there every time we've come. How is it that he's standing? What is going on here? While the man held on to Peter and John, this is verse 11, chapter 3, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. This is an area close to the temple where people would gather and kind of like the fellowship hall in a church or where the bagels and coffee are. Okay, people are just standing around talking to each other. When Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or our own godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate when you cried out, crucify him, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one, and you asked that a murderer be released to you instead of having Jesus released. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. 16, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you all can see. He goes on in verse 19. He says, in the same way, sure, you were a part of that crowd, but you can be forgiven. You can be transformed. Repent, he says in verse 19. Then, and turn to God so that your sins will be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. He goes on and he explains. He again uses what they know to teach them what they don't know. He goes back through the Old Testament, and again, because of time, summarizing the rest of chapter 3, he goes back and he starts with Samuel and Moses and all the prophets, and he explains that all these prophets told you the Messiah was coming. Told you. And he was here and you didn't see it. How can we know and put our faith in what the Old Testament says? I want to quickly summarize a study that was done. There was a professor named Peter Stoner. That is his name. I've looked it up. He had, this study was done like 1960. He had 600 students help him in this study. And what they did is they took the prophecies just of Jesus alone. Now, studies show that there's over 400 prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament. Now, for those of you that are wondering why this is important, the Old Testament is not just written by one guy sitting in a cave somewhere. The Bible is written by 40 different authors on 4 different continents over 1,500 years. Different letters were found and put together in what we have in front of us called the Bible. So if you take the prophecies of Scripture and look at them, you could say, well, you know, Jesus just knew the Scriptures. So he lived according to them so that he could fool everyone thinking that he was fulfilling prophecy. Well, let me read this to you. What's the likelihood of a person predicting today the exact city in which they would be born? That's what Micah did 700 years before Jesus was born. Further, what's the likelihood of predicting the precise manner and death that a new unknown religious leader would experience 1,000 years from now in a manner of death presently unknown? They didn't. When Jesus' death was predicted, the Romans weren't in power. There were no crucifixions happening. And yet, David described 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified how he would be killed. Again, what's the likelihood of predicting a specific date of the appearance of some great future leader hundreds of years in advance? This is what Daniel did 530 years before Christ was born. He goes on and explains. He said, I took just 8 prophecies. How many prophecies did I say there were? Over 400. He said, this study is based on just 8. 8 studies. If we were to take 8 prophecies and do a study to show the scientific, mathematical statistics of just 8 prophecies coming true in the life of one person, how possible is that? And to summarize this study, which is very long and I'm not going to read it all, he equated it to this. The science of probability attempts to determine the chance that any given event will occur. The value and accuracy of this science of probability has been well established beyond doubt. For example, insurance rates are based on this kind of study, according to statistical probabilities. Professor Emeritus of Science at Westmont College, Peter Stoner, calculated these findings. Let me jump down to the findings because we don't have time to read all of it. They concluded that the chance of one man being born in Bethlehem was 300,000 to 1. That's just one. But if you took 8 prophecies, they conservatively estimated that the chance of one man fulfilling just 8 was 1 to 10 to the 17th power. The number 10 with 17 zeros. What number is that? Does that number have a name? It's a big number, okay? To illustrate this number further, he said, take the state of Texas, cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep. You don't pass Texas on the way to Florida. Inside joke. But anyways, Texas is big. Is Alaska bigger? Okay, well, Texas is really big. Imagine taking the entire state of Texas and covering it 2 feet deep with silver coins. Taking one of those coins, just one, out of that, all of them, marking it with an X, throwing it back in the mix, shaking up the state of Texas. I'm sure we could do that. And then sending a blind man into the quarter or the coins, and on his first try, him drawing that one. That's the statistical odds of just 8 prophecies being fulfilled in one man. And yet there's over 456, according to this study, prophecies of Jesus. If that doesn't tell you that there's something special about Jesus, something's wrong with you. Even if you're not a Christian, those kind of odds just don't happen. It can almost be stated that mathematically, statistically proven, Jesus was special. Okay, so he explains all that, and we're running out of time. Indeed, beginning with all the prophets, he explained to them. He said, from the very beginning, Abraham, this is verse 25. And your heirs and the prophets of the covenant of God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples of the earth will be a blessing. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. So going on into chapter 4, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because of what the apostles were teaching the people. So again, in summary, they didn't like it. And so they actually bring them before the courts and they're told, you've got to stop teaching this stuff. But it didn't matter. According to verse 4, it says that many who heard this message believed. So their number grew to 5,000. He goes on and continues to preach to them. Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8. Peter's now talking to his accusers. He's standing before this council who's telling him, you've got to shut up. You've got to stop teaching this stuff. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to this man who was lame and we're being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone that you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. And you need to hear this. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which you must be saved. In verse 13, this is so awesome. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that these were unschooled, ordinary men. These were just rejected. I've told you, the disciples that Jesus chose weren't like religious elite scholars. These guys didn't make it in the religious Jewish system. They were not shown to be learned enough. They became fishermen, shepherds, and betrayers of their own people as tax collectors, and Jesus chose them. And they're looking at these guys, these religious leaders, and saying, oh my goodness, these guys, they're unschooled. How is it possible that they're speaking like this? And here's the key. They were astonished and they took note that these men had what? Been with Jesus. You know, it doesn't matter who you are, your skill sets, how good you think of yourself. If you have been with Jesus, that's all that you need. And God wants to use you to do powerful things. I'm sure in these moments, I wonder if they thought Matthew chapter 10:19 must have been going through their mind. Of course, back then they didn't have passages of scripture marked out like we do now. They didn't have the numbers, and these were just letters, handwritten. But Jesus said to them, there will come a day when you will be arrested, but do not be afraid, for in that time, it will not be you who speak, but the Holy Spirit who speaks through you. That's what's happening here. I remember as a junior in high school, I heard a message like this and I got all pumped up. I was like, I'm going to go and preach to my entire high school. And I remember the very first week before school started, there was this club fair. I happen to also like drama. I was nominated the president of the Thespian Club that year, and so I had a booth, and I decided, well, I'm going to take part of my booth, and I'm going to put out some Bibles. Drama Club Bibles. They go with each other. And I also put out this flyer that I made. I heard about this girl in Florida who started this Bible club where students after school could come together and study the Bible and learn the things of Jesus. And it went to the court. Under Reagan, there was this law passed, the Equal Access Act is what it's called. If there's a chess club or a math club, if students can gather together to do those things, then the Supreme Court ruled that they can gather together to study the Bible. And so I put this flyer on the table, and we're starting a club. Now, did I do the right steps? Did I ask if it was allowed or no? But I've heard it said sometimes it's better to ask for forgiveness than permission. I don't know if that's true, but that's what I did. And so we're standing there, and all of a sudden one of the principals comes through, and he comes up to the table, and he's like, oh, drama, what? What is this? And he took it, and he walked away, and then a few minutes later he came back, and he said, hey, can we talk? And so we went to the office, and I'm like, what do I do? And I can't exactly tell you, and it really doesn't matter exactly what was said, but as that principal began to question me, it was as if God was just speaking through me. I was just able to answer his questions without any thought. And at the end of this time, he was like, okay, it sounds good. And Smoky Hill High School started their first ABC club. Academic Bible Club. I'm not a big branding guy, so that name is kind of lame, but it started. Jesus gave me the words to say in that moment when I was having to give an answer for the questions that were there. Here's what I want you to see, and next week we're going to pick up where we leave off now. What was the response? They were told, stop! We don't care! These guys weren't cut to the heart, although we see later that some of these priests become believers. They were told to stop, but they said, you know what, who are we to listen to? Are we supposed to listen to you or to God? And they go out and they don't stop. Instead, they go back to their people. In verse 23 of chapter 4, it says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people, and they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And they said, Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the power of the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do these nations rage and these people plot in vain? The kings of this earth rise up and rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together and the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against the holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did not want your power and will, and have decided beforehand that should happen. Verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs of wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and all were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. They prayed. They then, in verse 32, you can read it, they started taking care of each other. All the believers had things in common with heart and mind. No one claimed any of their possessions as their own, but shared everything. With great power, the apostles continued to minister and to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in all of them that there were no needy persons among them. Why do we do free sales? We do it while we proclaim the love of Jesus. When we gather and go and serve these people, we are just following in the footsteps of those before us. Many people began to sell their homes even and place their money at the feet of the disciples so that all would be distributed to anyone who had need. I am the church. You are the church. We are the church. God has blessed us so that we can be a blessing. God has given us these things, not so that we can just enjoy them for the short time on earth that we have to live together, but so that we can help people come to know our loving Savior, our wonderful Father. Because, guys, our life on earth is this short compared to eternity. It's about eternity that matters. It's about helping those who are without come to know and the love of Jesus so that they can be filled with His love and the blessings that God has for them. That's what this church is about. And my hope is that you will get on board, that you will see you, yourselves, as the church, and that together we would be empowered by the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead to help us to speak boldly and to proclaim and live and give boldly in all we say, think, and do. Let's pray. God, I pray right now for each and every one of us in this room, that we would realize that we are the church, that you have called us to be a united body, building up one another, caring for one another, but not just those who are sitting in this room who we look to and call each other Christians, but those who do not yet know you, those who still are afar off. Jesus, help us to leave this place as the church, empowered by your Holy Spirit, to proclaim your word. There is no other name on earth through which man can be saved. Help us to proclaim your name, that others will come to know you. God, I also pray if there's anyone in this room today who has never put their faith and trust in you. God, you're not just a good teacher. You're not just a distant being. God, you are the lover of our souls, the one who wants to intimately be involved in the details of our life. Help us to surrender our lives completely to you, to follow you as our Lord. God, I pray if there's anybody here today who has never surrendered their heart and life to you, they would do it right now. God, I pray your Holy Spirit would come into their life, begin that process of transformation, help them to find and receive forgiveness in you and be made new, to turn from their ways and turn to you. God, I also pray for those in this room who already know you as Lord. Again, continue to transform us. Help us to walk from the things that are wicked in our lives. Help us to surrender and begin to walk in your righteousness and follow you. In your name I pray all of these things. Amen.